chapter number 21. And there we go. We looked at, you know, in chapter 20, the response of Israel to, you know, the message that was sent out when, you know, the Levite cut his concubine in pieces. We saw the response of Israel. We saw the refusal of Benjamin to hand over the men. We see reaping for sinful sowing. There was over 40,000 that were killed in the first couple of days of the fighting. And then you see the ravaging of the tribe of Benjamin. All but 600 or so of the men of Benjamin were killed. And so, you know, that brings us into chapter number 21. Okay, this is kind of, this had happened previously, but we're just being told about it now. But chapter 21, the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter to Benjamin to wife." All right, so you have in chapter 21 a rash, which means hasty, not well thought through, rushed vow. Verse 2, the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God and lifted up their voices and wept sore. And they said, "Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel? There should be today one tribe lacking in Israel." You have regret now for the tribe of Benjamin. I think it's hilarious. You know, they said, "Lord, how did this happen?" I mean, how did it happen? They all got together and they said, "This is how we're going to deal with it." And then when Benjamin said no, they, you know, asked the Lord, "Who goes first? Who goes second?" I mean, it was literally their armies that went and destroyed all these people. And then they go, "Lord, how'd this happen?" I'm glad you and I have never done that, right? Made a mess and then said, "Lord, I don't know how this happened to me." Yeah, it's like, "Lord, why did you let this happen?" And the Lord, you know, it's kind of like, look in the mirror, you know. You brought it to this point. Verse 4. Came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So now it's over. They're seeking the Lord. They're, you know, seeking fellowship. They're seeking the Lord's direction. Verse 5, the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not to the Lord in Mizpah, saying, 'He shall surely be put to death.'" Now, isn't that brilliant? You talk about a rash vow. I mean, there was two aspects of it. One part of it was they said, "We're not going to give any, none of us are going to help Benjamin. We're not going to give them any wives." The second part of that vow was, "We're all going to take care of this. And if anybody that doesn't participate, we're going to wipe them all out." Now, isn't that brilliant? I mean, wouldn't that be like, I mean, okay, I'm just trying to get a hypothetical for us to think about, okay? But let's just say that, you know, we're going to take a special offering. You know, we recently took a special offering for the, you know, the airplane fuel for Jed's ministry. And we said, we're going to do this to help one of our missionaries, and everybody needs to participate. In fact, anybody that doesn't participate, we're going to come and burn your house down. Would that be wise? Would that be godly? Would that be spiritual? Obviously, the answer is no to all of those things, right? I mean, what they said was, "We're going to go take care of this problem." You know, this wasn't exactly a special offering, but, you know, the idea here is, we're going to go and we're going to deal with this sin, and if anybody doesn't help, they're going to be dead. You notice there's no caveats, there's no exceptions, there's no asking the Lord, you know, this is what should we do? They just said, "Hey, if you don't participate, you're dead." Okay. Was that wise? No. It wasn't. So now they realize, okay, there's 600 men that, you know, when there was, I think, 18,000 that died. And then in two separate places, 2,000 and 3,000, and or, you know, it got all the way up to 25,000 by the time they were done. Okay. So according to the original counts that we were given, there's only 600 men left alive from the tribe of Benjamin. And now they're starting to realize, wait a minute, you know, what's going on here? So they left them up in hiding, and they went and wiped out the rest of the tribe of Benjamin, men, women, children, babies, grandparents, everybody, done, gone. And then they start to realize, oh, now what have we done? So now it's like, how do we fix this? You ever been in that scenario? I made a mess, how do I fix it? I mean, sometimes I was sure I knew how to fix something, and it didn't work, and I made it worse. Now it's like, how do I fix this? That's why now I'm much more leery. You know, I don't tear into things right away, so let's thank the Lord for YouTube sometimes, right? Look it up and see how it's supposed to come apart so I don't break something, you know? But that's what you got here. You got, we made a mess. How do we fix it? I have an idea. Somebody brought up, you know, you ever wonder how these things come up? Like in verse number 5, the children of Israel said, hey, you remember there was something else? At this point, I think after the heat of the battle is gone and the reality of the situation is setting in, I mean, they've wiped out 25,000 men, but if you talk about women and children, how many people do you think got killed here? I mean, if you just go with a family size of 4, just as an average number, it's 100,000 people, right? If you count women, children, you know, men of, you know, beyond fighting age, that kind of thing. I mean, you could easily have 75,000 people dead, maybe more now. And I just think that maybe everybody's lost the taste for the battle at this point. They don't want to have any more intramural destruction. But you know, in every group, there's somebody that says, now you know, if we're going to do this right, there's a technicality. You know, sometimes it's helpful. I have this running joke with Pastor. I hope it's helpful, but I mean, we do our best to follow, you know, the rules of order when we have, you know, business meetings, administration meetings, and that's important. If you ever get called into question on something, if you are consistent or if you made a good faith effort to be consistent in the procedures that you follow your constitution and bylaws, that comes into great consideration if it's ever challenged in the legal system. Well, I mean, one of the things that you have to do is adjourn the meeting. That was never on Pastor's radar. That's why now he looks at me for a motion to adjourn the meeting, because like for the first 2 years, he never asked for a motion to adjourn the meeting ever. So now at the end of the meeting, I just raise my hand and he knows what that means. I think we have a motion to adjourn over here. Do we have a second? You know, so that's me sometimes, but I'm not trying to do it just to be ornery. I'm trying to do it because we've got a procedures we're supposed to follow to keep all of our paperwork right, you know. Now, do I do things like that to be ornery sometimes? Never. Just ask my wife. Never mind. Don't ask my wife, because she'll tell you the exact opposite of that. Yes, I do things like that to be ornery. But somebody brought it up. It's like, hey, remember what we said? Nobody. If there's an area where nobody comes, then they're all going to die. We should probably take a poll here and see. So they divide everybody by tribes, and then they go by the major families or cities or however they took attendance. And they found that there was, in fact, one group of people that didn't come. In verse 5, they said, we swore to the Lord, saying if anybody that doesn't come is going to be put to death. Verse 6, the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother. And they said, there's one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we've sworn by the Lord, we will not give our daughters to their wives? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. So now, this is not written in the order that I would want it written. Okay? This is not, you know, A, B, C, D, and following a timeline order. This was written by somebody that it seems like was, in my estimation anyway, was a little bit ADD. Because it's like bouncing back and forth. Verse 1, we swore we wouldn't give wives to Benjamin. Verse 2, they go and make sacrifices. Verse 2 and 3. And then they said, who came not? And then they said, oh, we're sorry for Benjamin. It's just kind of all, you know, bouncing back and forth on the timeline. But you see verse 6, it says the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother. The word here, repent, means, you know, to be grieved, to be sorrowful. in the case of wrongdoing, it could be a sorrow that causes you to take corrective action, return to where you should be, that kind of thing. But the term right here, repented them for their brother, it's not the same word that means to turn around. In the Old Testament, there's a word that means to turn or to turn around. It's very frequently used for repentance. In the New Testament, there's a different word that means, you know, to have a change of mind. But here, the idea is they repented them. They're grieved. Like they've changed their mind, okay? We don't want any more killing of Benjamin. We want to save the tribe. You know, that's kind of the idea there. It repented them for Benjamin, their brother. Okay, but now they're starting to realize the pickle. Verse 7, how shall we do for wives for them? Seeing we've sworn by the Lord, we will not give them our daughters for wives. They didn't think this one through at all, did they? It's all emotional. This can't happen. This is awful. We got to go deal with this. Yeah, we're going to take care of them. And, you know, we're not going to participate in this. No, none of us should let our daughters marry them. Yeah, that's a good idea. Everybody needs, you know, you get this emotional meeting going on, and now they've made rash vows. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says it's better not to vow than to vow not to pay. And then the very next verses say, be not hasty to utter your vows before God, and don't let your mouth cause you to sin. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. But that's exactly what they did here. They made hasty vows. They didn't think through all the consequences. So verse 7, how shall we do for wives for them that remain? Now, that's a question that still gets asked today sometimes, isn't it? This might be a question, I don't know, for a Valentine banquet. You know, young adults get together. No, I'm just kidding. You do know, though, that in every church you have at least one well-meaning person that tries to play matchmaker, sometimes more than one. That was one of Pastor Camp's favorite pastimes when he was here. He's still at it. I have heard him recently working on that same occupation. But this isn't just a matter of, you know, romance and matchmaking and all that kind of thing. It's literally a matter of survival. You know, we need families for the tribe of Benjamin to survive. I said, what are we going to do? We've already sworn by the Lord we won't give them our daughters. You know, we already made a vow to God that I'm not going to marry off my children to them, and none of the rest of us will either. So somebody's like, well, now you know, we did say if there was anybody that didn't participate, they would be punished. So somebody has an idea. Who didn't come? Verse 8, what one of the tribes didn't come up to Mizpah, and they took attendance, they took a census, they took a poll somewhere, somehow or another. At the end of verse 8, it was determined that none came from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead there. You ever had to do something that wasn't a whole lot of fun? All right, maybe this is my job, but this isn't a whole lot of fun. I mean, if you're a parent and you ever corrected your child, you've had to do that. I'm not there yet, but just based on observation and conversations with friends, I suspect it's even less fun to correct grandchildren because they're even more perfect than your own children, right? But, you know, you're given a task and, oh man, I got to do this. Well, what would you think? Brother Jim, what do you think? Would you be volunteering to be on this crew that was sent to Jabesh Gilead to deal with those people? That doesn't sound like a very fun job at all, does it? I mean, you've already got nearly an entire tribe dead. I mean, 25,000 men, all the women and children, and you know, everything's wiped out. I think you could easily be talking about 100,000 people that are dead at this point. Now we're talking about going to another city, not of the Philistines, the Amorites, you know, some thorn in the side of Israel. They're talking about going to a city of Israel and wiping out yet another city. None of this is good. So, verse 10, the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest and commanded them, saying, go, smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and children. This is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that had lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Now, there's two ways to look at this. I mean, you, the first glance, you can go, woohoo, we found some brides. Now, did the fathers, mothers, the families voluntarily give these young people to be brides for the tribe of Benjamin? No. At this point, they're all dead. There's nobody else around. So they pretty much look at these young girls and say, all right, here's your options. You can marry these guys or you're dead too. All right? Now that's every young lady's dream scenario, right? That's the dream proposal. That's your, you know, princess wedding. All of the planning and daydreaming about it goes into a scenario like this. Well, my family's murdered. And here's some guys that his family was murdered. So now I'm going to get forcibly married off to some guy I've never met. And my job is to, you know, raise a family and help keep a tribe surviving. They don't go into extinction. Exactly the way you drew it up, right? Exactly what you pray for your kids and grandkids. No, it's awful. So you can go, woohoo, you know, we've got a solution. We've got brides. We've got a way to save the tribe. Or you can look at the human side of it and go, there's nothing good about this. Now, so this is what I call a resourceful solution. Okay? They have made a vow and said, we won't give them any wives. And so they're like, okay, how do we fix this? We can't tell them to go marry Philistines because that's a violation of the law of God too. We can't give them. We already made a vow to God. We're breaking our vow to God if we volunteer them. Well, they came up with a resourceful solution. Now, maybe this is too much imagination, but that's okay. I like to have fun with this kind of stuff. You ever wonder how that went? Who got first pick? How did they decide who got first pick? Did they go oldest to youngest? Did they go like the leadership in the tribe, the princes or in the judges or whatever, and work their way down, youngest to oldest? How did they decide who got first pick out of these 400? I mean, if they can count, they know there's 600 of us and there's 400 of them. I mean, there's not even enough to go around. Isn't that interesting? I mean, all right, maybe I'm having too much fun with it, but that's okay. You ever go looking for a puppy, you know, and you go and you look at them and try to decide which one you want? You all look smart enough to not want a kitten in your house. So said that just for Marilyn Stevens. But, you know, you go choose a puppy. You go choose a car. You know, you find a horse. Yeah, animals, whatever. You kind of look them over and you see which one you like and that kind of thing. Can you imagine being put in that scenario, gentlemen? Your family's dead. All right, you got to pick one of these. I have to. I don't want this. You know, they're like, okay. I would imagine some of these were fairly young. You know, probably 12, 13 years old, 14. Okay. Do you know if, you know nothing about them. You don't know if they're healthy. You don't know if they're spiritual. You don't know anything about them. This doesn't sound like, you know, marrying for love at all, does it? It sounds like, you know, marrying for survival. It's awful. So, you know, however they do it, they start, you know, and you got 10 and then 20 and 50 and 100, you know, well, then the next batch goes and now we're up to 200. I wonder what the girls are doing. Are they like hiding in the back somewhere, don't pick me? Are they standing there wondering like, what's wrong with me? Why hasn't anybody picked me? You know, human nature, there's some of all of that going on. And they're all like, oh, this is the rest of my life. This is awful. You know, this doesn't sound like a joyous occasion. Normally a wedding is a joyous occasion. It's a time of rejoicing. Seems like this whole thing is an absolute mess. Why? Because of sin. Because of toleration of sin. And then if I could say it this way, because of hasty responses, without fully seeking the Lord's direction on how we're going to deal with this, it's a whole mess. It's a disaster. But, you know, they're finding a way to preserve the tribe of Benjamin without telling them to go marry off, you know, Philistines or Amorites or whatever. But it's awful. Verse 13, the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Ramon and to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came at that time, and they gave them wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet so they sufficed them not. You got 600 men, you got 400 brides, you still got a problem. Now, if the brides are being picked and you're talking about all of this other thing, I mean, are they going to be excited about going to a new home? No. In fact, they probably have what we would call today PTSD, right? They literally just watched their entire family, their neighbors, their home killed, everything around them destroyed. And now that's what's on their mind. And now they're getting married off to some stranger that they don't know, they don't want. Wouldn't be surprised if some of these, you know, if there were some preliminary plans or arrangements already made with some of these families, right? I mean, this is a mess. Verse 15. And the people repented them for Benjamin. The same idea. They were grieved because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. A breach means a broken place, an opening, right? If you talk about a breach in the wall, it's the idea of making an opening. If you have a SWAT team and they're talking about breaching, what that means is they're getting ready to pound the door in and go in if somebody's barricaded themselves inside. Here, the idea of make a breach is like, you know, our tribes, our family is broken. You know, we're about to lose one of the tribes here. I think it's interesting. They said the Lord had made a breach on the tribes of Israel. If you're blaming God for it, I don't know if I agree with that statement. However, if the Lord said, okay, this is my judgment. You've tolerated this kind of sin. You've tolerated this behavior. I punished Sodom the same way. Well, Gibeah of Benjamin was the same kind of activity. If it's in the sense the Lord brought a very severe judgment through this whole circumstance, then I understand the statement. I think that's what it means. Okay? The Lord has judged harshly the sin of Benjamin and the sin of Israel. And now, you know, there's a big hole. There's a gap. All right? Then, verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters. For the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that begiveth a wife to Benjamin. You ever notice on the map that Benjamin's smaller in land area? Numerically, it seems like Benjamin was always smaller, but this kind of thing isn't going to help them. I mean, the other tribes are growing larger, and they've cut their population down to, you know, 600 couples, and they're rebuilding the population of the tribe at this point. But now what are we going to do? Verse 19, they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebanah. All right, so I don't know exactly where those places are, but they did. They knew exactly where this area was. And so every year at a specific time, there was a time of rejoicing. The Passover was a very solemn time. But then the Passover was the beginning of a week, and that whole week was called the Feast of First Fruits. Some of that afterwards would be, you know, a time of rejoicing. You had the Feast of Pentecost, which is, again, a harvest time and a time of rejoicing. Well, then towards the end of their year, they had the Day of Atonement, which was a very solemn occasion. Well, then 5 days after the Day of Atonement, you had the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was a time of great rejoicing. It was a time to remember that God had brought them out of Egypt, and they used to live in tents, and now they had permanent dwellings in the land, and it was a time of reflection on God had given them a harvest and crops and all of that. And so I wonder if this maybe wasn't connected with the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know for sure, but you know, there were times when it was very serious, solemn, sober gatherings, and there's times when it was a festive, a rejoicing time. It was a time of celebration. So this seems like a time of celebration here. Verse 20, then they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go, lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances. Now, I'm sure somebody has taken this text and preached that, well, if you don't dance, bad things don't happen to you. That's not what this is talking about, okay? They had these, they had, you know, parts of their ceremonies and, you know, their public remembrances and those kinds of things. Not all of the dances in the whole world are sensual or whatever. And it seems like it was all young ladies doing, you know, whatever they're doing, you know, as a group. Again, I don't think this was, you know, necessarily something that I would want to do, but, you know, I'm not going to assume that it's automatically wrong either here. But it seems like at the time of rejoicing, the daughters of Shiloh would come out to dance in the dances. How many times do we read in the Old Testament with David or Saul or different ones how when the warriors came back from battle, you know, all the women came out and they're dancing in their time of celebration and rejoicing and those kind of things. But when they dance in the dances, then come you out of the vineyards and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh. I almost read it without laughing. All right, here we go. There's 200 of you left. I'm going to tell you where you can find one. I can't give you one, but I'm going to tell you where you can find one. So they were told to go hide in the trees, the bushes, the surrounding areas. And when the young ladies would come out, you know, and work their way through the vineyards and whatever, he's like, find one and catch them. Okay? I mean, there's some very practical considerations here. Number one, you got to find one that you're fast enough to catch. Number two, you got to find one that's of the appropriate size that you can carry. Number three, you have to make it away without getting shot. Okay? So, you know, the moral of the story is eat cupcakes for your own protection, right? If you can't be carried off, they're not going to, well, anyway, never mind. But that's what they're told to do, hide and catch you one. Now, Brother Jeremy's here, but I think he's out in the foyer. I was thinking about that this morning. But just as a great, you know, sake of illustration, Brother Jeremy and I have daughters. I mean, neither one of us would be real happy if somebody, you know, came at, you know, a gathering of some kind, picked up our unmarried daughter, throw her over the shoulder like a sack of taters and run off into the woods. But that's exactly what happens here. So, verse 22, it says, it shall be when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war, for ye did not give them unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. So, like, here I am, here's Brother Jeremy, hopping mad because somebody's kidnapped your daughter, and you go to the judges and you say, we got to deal with this. I need some men. I need some help. We got to go get our young ladies back. And you're like, look, no, wait a minute. Let's talk about this. We can't have Benjamin dying off. And you didn't break your vow because you didn't sign up for this. You didn't voluntarily give your daughter. But we're asking you not to press charges. I'm using modern terminology, okay? We're asking you not to prosecute. We're asking you to let this go. So you're saying you want me to just overlook the fact that some scumbag from the tribe of Benjamin came and kidnapped my daughter, and now he's going to have a forced wedding, and I'm just supposed to accept that as my, you know, part of my family, and it's going to be my grandchildren? You want me to just be happy with that? Yeah, that's what we're saying. You say, this sounds messed up. It is. 100%. It is. Why? Sin. Disobedience. Tolerance of ungodly behavior. Now, it's even though you figured out a way, there's a resourceful solution, you figured out a way for the tribe to survive, nobody's really happy. No, there's nothing fun about any of this. Little Bible trivia for you. Did you know that seven brides for seven brothers didn't invent the story? There's the story right there. So what's happened over the last month in the history of Israel? You have attempted rape and sodomy. You have the desecration of a young lady. You have that lady cut into pieces as a call to action. You have the nation coming together. They're all incensed when they get the full story. They want to go deal with it. The tribe defends their own instead of turning over the guilty for punishment. As a result, you have tens of thousands of people that died, 25,000 soldiers plus however many other family members. Now you got 600 men left from an entire tribe. You got at least 40,000 on the other side of the battle that have died in battle. Then you got a city in Jabesh-Gilead that was wiped out because they didn't come and participate in this whole mess. And now their young women were married off to just for survival purposes to these 400 men. Disobeying God's awesome. It brings wonderful results. It's a wonderful life. No. See, this is a part of the advertising that the world, the flesh, and the devil doesn't tell you. This is what happens when the word of God is disobeyed, disregarded. You end up with this kind of chaos and hurt and disappointment and frustration. I mean, parts of the story are funny, but the overall story is very sad. May God help us, you know, not to do what they did, to learn from their mistakes, seek the Lord's direction first, and to deal with things when they're small before they get to the level of Gibeah where it's like an overwhelming offense. The next time we get together, we'll kind of do a summary and a wrap up, and I'll give you a chance if you have any things that you'd like to share of, you know, lessons learned, if we say it that way, from the book of Judges. Whether it's helpful for us, or maybe here's lessons that we can share with our kids, our grandkids, that kind of thing, just to kind of wrap it up and to put it in perspective. But let's close today with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the examples that you give us. Help us to learn from them, not to repeat the same mistakes. Lord, we pray for the preaching service to come. Pray your blessing will be upon every aspect of it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You're dismissed.